Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 John chapter 2. And starting in verse 1, the Word of God says, "My little children, these things I write unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." Now, what John was writing was the Word of God. He was writing inspired epistles, and he told them, "These things I write unto you, that you sin not." Now, John wasn't so much concerned, and neither was Paul, neither was Peter, neither were any of the other writers, what the outward condition was. The outward condition was always a symptom of something going on in the heart. What he was concerned was what was going on in the heart. And he said, "These things I write unto you, that you sin not." What does it mean that they sin not? Well, in Romans 14:23, in the B part of the verse, it means so that they would operate in faith. So he's saying, "These things I write unto you, so that you do not operate outside of the realm of faith." But if it does happen, if somehow you get into that place where you are operating outside of the realm of faith, and whatsoever is not of faith is sin, then you have an advocate. Then you have one who argues your case before God. In heaven, if you will, there is a courtroom. And in the courtroom of heaven, and Job 1 and 2 tells us about this, and also Zechariah chapter 4, in the courtroom of heaven, Satan stands as the prosecutor. Christ stands as the defense attorney. Satan argues against the believer, but we have an advocate. And that advocate is the very one who defeated the prosecutor. In other words, somebody's going to win the case. The advocate who has already won my case is arguing my case. It's almost like it's retroactive, because the works were finished in Hebrews 4:3 from the foundation of the world. So I'm in a retroactive courtroom that Satan still tries to accuse me, even though my advocate has already won my case. Who is that advocate? John tells us it's Jesus Christ, the righteous. Now, he didn't say simply it's Jesus Christ. He says it's Jesus Christ, the righteous. So today we're going to continue in our series about the character of God. And we're going to talk about the righteousness of God. Now, the righteousness of God is frequently viewed as God is proper. God is legal. God is somehow right with all the mandates. God is holy, and He is holy. But this is how believers frequently view the righteousness of God. But that's not what it actually means. That's more along the lines of what holiness is. But the righteousness of God is different than holiness. Yes, God is holy, and that's a topic for another message. But the righteousness of God is different. Jesus Christ, the righteous, argues on behalf of the one who has sinned. Now, how does that make Jesus Christ righteous? You would think that if I am guilty, that righteousness would proclaim me guilty. And that would be Jesus Christ the righteous. But that's not who He is. Jesus Christ is righteous and argues the case of the guilty. So let's take a look at this. The word righteous there is the word diakaios. And it means just and righteous. Now, why is it that He can argue my case? Because He already won my case. How could He possibly have won my case if I am guilty? He didn't go out and sin. He didn't go out and fail. I did. He doesn't make mistakes. I make mistakes. So how can he possibly argue my case, win the case with God the Father, and have anybody be righteous in it or any righteousness in that whatsoever? Well, you see, that was Lucifer's problem in Ezekiel 28. Lucifer could not handle what was in fact the righteousness of God. Lucifer could only handle the holiness of God. And because God's holiness appeared in Lucifer's eyes to be violated because he did not understand God's righteousness, he started railing against God to the other angels in verse 18 of Ezekiel 28. When he did that, God had to kick him out of heaven. Why? Because that was iniquity. Iniquity is really the foundation of a lack of righteousness. Now, Lucifer was not unholy at that point. Unholy meant that Lucifer would have been wrong in the things that he does. I'm unholy, but I am righteous. God is both holy and righteous. And before he was thrown out of heaven, Lucifer was holy but not righteous. That's why he got thrown out. So let's take a look at this. What happened with Christ? Christ was the one who had no sin. He was the one that had no sin. He took my sin on his physical body, and that sin died with him. Now, how is it that he's still holy and righteous then? Because now, although he himself didn't have sin, he took sin onto himself. That would make him the most unholy, unrighteous being that ever existed. Because he didn't have just the sin of one, he had the sin of all. So he should have been the most unrighteous and unholy being there was. But there was something more. Christ was covered in his blood. We talked about it a while back in that message, when the blood flowed. Christ was covered in his blood. So when I'm covered in the blood of Christ, it's only because I'm in Christ, but the only one who was actually physically covered in the blood of Christ was Christ. But that in and of itself was the efficacious work. Because when he took away my sin, and there is the foundation of my standing with God, is Christ took away my sin. When he took away my sin, the sin did not remain on him. The sin was washed away by the blood. And so the blood was efficacious, not only for my behalf, as being in Christ, but for Christ's behalf as being the man God. You see, how could God do what he did and remain righteous and remain holy and just? Because the blood was in one sense the very foundation of God's righteousness. Because my sin was on him, and the sin that was on him that was mine was removed by the blood that he shed. And so he retained righteousness. Now, how is it that he can be righteous? Well, whatsoever is not of faith is sin, right? Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So I know, because of Romans 5:20, that where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. How does that work? That whatsoever is not of faith, when that abounds, when I don't operate in faith, and let's say that as a lifestyle I don't operate in faith and I'm a believer, then grace does much more abound. How does grace much more abound? What does that mean? Like, how is it possible that grace can much more abound? Well, in 2 Timothy 2:13, the Word of God says, if we believe not, he abides faithful, and he cannot deny himself. He abides faithful and he cannot deny himself. So what does that tell me? That tells me something about the nature of his righteousness. God's righteousness is established in God's faithfulness. God's righteousness isn't that he's perfect, although he is. God's righteousness isn't that he never fails or sins, although he doesn't. God's righteousness is in that he is faithful. You see, this is why where sin abounds, grace can much more abound. Because when I believe not, Christ remains faithful. Christ remains faithful. So even when I sin, God's righteousness remains what it is. Even when I sin, God is true to His character. My sin does not change God. How does God respond to my failure? He remains true to His character toward me. God doesn't change because of my failure. The plan doesn't change because of my failure. The call doesn't change because of my failure. God's promises don't change because of my failure. God's perfection doesn't change because of my failure. God remains faithful to who He is, even when I fail. It's not about my failure, it's about the character of God. So in my relationship to Him, from my perspective, I may fall. From His perspective, I cannot be utterly cast down. From my perspective, even though I may stumble, from His perspective, His everlasting arms are beneath me. From my perspective, I may fall. From His perspective, He will cause me to stand. Romans 14:4. And so, when God is righteous, He's righteous because He remains true and faithful to the character of who He is. And therein is righteousness. The practical manifestation of that righteousness is that He's faithful to me, the unrighteous man. He's faithful to me, the sinner. This is why He could say about the publican that he went away justified, but the Pharisee did not. Why? The publican appealed to the character of God, and the Pharisee appealed to his own righteousness based on the law. The Pharisee had not one ounce of righteousness based on the law. But he thought he did. He thought he did. He was wrong. There is no righteousness based on the law. It doesn't exist. It's like saying, I have righteousness based on an apple. I don't have any righteousness based on an apple. An apple is not capable of giving me righteousness. I have no righteousness based on the law. The law is not capable of producing righteousness in the believer. Where does my righteousness come from? It comes from the fact that Christ took upon Himself my sins. Those sins were removed. That's why He does not remember them anymore. That's why they're removed as far as the east is from the west. Because they've been removed, they've been dissolved, disintegrated, destroyed, utterly eliminated by the blood of Christ. Have you ever used like a good laundry detergent? Let's say bleach or something. If it's a good laundry detergent, it will dissolve the dirt and you won't be able to find the dirt on the garment after it's gone through the laundry. You can inspect that garment all you like, the dirt is gone. Well, that's what happened with my sin. You can inspect me all you like, you can't find any sin in me. Why? Because Christ removed it and the blood eliminated it. There you have it. So God is righteous because He is faithful to what He has done and He is faithful to who He is. If God did not honor the finished work toward a believer, then He would be unrighteous. Why? Because then he would be a liar. God says that your sin is no more. In Isaiah 1:18, he says, though your sins were as scarlet, yet you are as driven snow. He says that he removes them as far as the east is from the west, and that he remembers them no more. He says in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that you are a new creation. You are a new creation. God has to operate according to truth, or God would be unrighteous. If God treated me as a fallen man according to anything other than the finished work, that would be unrighteous. But God is righteous. So the advocate stands before the Father, and this is why he wins. This is why he won. This is why, in my practical experience, he wins. The advocate stands before the Father, argues my case on the basis of the fact that the sin doesn't exist. In other words, Satan accuses me, and Christ says, "Show me the evidence." And Satan can't find the evidence because there is none. The evidence has been removed. And so there is no other option except to declare the believer not guilty. Completely innocent. Now, in our judicial system, we say not guilty because we don't really know. And so we say because of the lack of evidence that would prove the guilt, we have to say not guilty, although they don't declare the person innocent. God declares the person innocent. Because they have no sin. And that is God's righteousness. What does that mean to me? That even though I fail, He'll be kind to me. Even though I may have problems in my life, whether they're of my own doing or somebody else's, He'll be kind to me. Even though I may be a train wreck, He still calls me His beloved. And He still says, "You are accepted exactly as you are. Warts and all." Why? He doesn't see the warts. In Song of Solomon, He calls us beautiful. How can He call me beautiful? I know my life. How can He call me beautiful? Isn't this what we ask ourselves? How can He call me beautiful? Because He is righteous. And so He calls me beautiful. He calls me perfect. He calls me precious. And you too. This is who we are. In the very state we are in our very, in our estimation, imperfect state, He says, "You are precious in my eyes." He calls me a virgin, though maybe I am not one. He calls me perfect. He calls me justified. He calls me His bride. He calls me chaste. Why? Because He's righteous. Do you get this? That if God were not to accept you, He would be unrighteous. And so He accepts you. How many believers say to themselves, "I am like this. I'm not really acceptable to God. Okay, He'll let me into heaven, I know. But I'm not really acceptable to God." Wrong. Yeah, you really are acceptable to God. But look at me. It's not up to you. I know what I did. It's not about what you did. It's about what Christ did. You are acceptable to God. You are the beloved of God. You are precious to God. In His eyes, you're flawless. And so He accepts you. He doesn't just accept you, He embraces you. What do you think happens when the believer goes home and Christ stands from the throne? You think he's being polite? He stands from the throne to embrace the believer as they're coming home. This is why he died on the cross, so his arms would be opened. They could have hung him, they could have stoned him, they could have done anything with him. But they made sure that the sacrifice had his arms open, so he could embrace you. Why? Because he's righteous. He is righteous. You see, if God were any other way, it would not be righteousness. This is why the Word of God says in Psalm 97 and verse 6 that the heavens declare His righteousness. Well, on the fourth day, we know that that's true, that the stars were put in their places as signs, for signs and for seasons. Right? The gospel is written in the stars. The way the stars are positioned has specific meaning. And it tells the story of His righteousness. His righteousness is the finished work. The manifestation of His righteousness is that He makes the believer righteous. How many people want to be justified by the law? Lots of them. And I'll guarantee you, even in our church, in the back of people's minds, at least some of them, there's the thought of law. Justified by law. You can't be justified by the law. Why was the law given? So that sin would become exceedingly sinful. How do you get justified by that? No, it's by the mercy of God that we are saved. It's by the mercy of God that we are saved. That mercy is a practical expression of His righteousness. How can God be anything other than merciful if the work is finished? If I say to myself, God is not merciful, what I'm saying is the work is not finished. The blood wasn't good enough. The death was not sufficient. The cross didn't do it. But God is merciful, and His mercy will endure forever. That means God will always be righteous. God cannot help but to be anything other than righteous. So in the manifestation toward a believer of grace, and the pouring on of His faithfulness to those who won't operate in faith, God is simply who He is. God is simply doing according to His character. God is simply revealing that which is in His heart. And He is righteous. God is righteous. So as a believer, I never have to have any sort of trepidation about my life. I fear God, but I don't fear Him in the sense of trepidation that when I fail, I can't come to Him. It's like a child and a parent. When I was a little kid, I was afraid of the belt. Because I knew that if I misbehaved, a part of my anatomy would be having a close-up encounter with my dad's belt. And my dad had a leather belt. It wasn't even cloth belt. It was a leather belt. And it was a big leather belt. And so I was afraid to do that which was not what he wanted me to do, to misbehave. Because I was afraid of his belt. God is like that. The fear that I have of God is I don't want the discipline of God in the form of chastisement. I want the discipline of God in the form of categories of doctrine ruling in my heart. But I don't want the discipline of God in the form of chastisement. And so I fear Him a little bit. Now at the same time, if I fell down and skinned my knee when I was a little kid, I had no hesitation about running to my dad. We're like that also. If we fall we have no reservation or hesitation about running to God. Why? Because He's righteous. Because when I do that, He's going to take me, He's going to embrace me, He's going to be extremely kind to me, and He's going to heal me. Why? He's righteous. That's God's righteousness. That is God's righteousness. Righteousness is not in God's purity. Righteousness in the love of God. There is God's righteousness. Righteousness is that God is faithful to His character, and 1 John tells us He is love. So He is first patient and then He is kind. And then all the other attributes that go along with love, that belongs to Him. And the fact that He is faithful to those attributes, that is what makes Him righteous. In Hebrews 10, the Word of God says in verse 38, "Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." Now that just there, that word, is the very same word that 1 John uses for righteousness. So what he is saying is the righteous live by faith. Now, if I stop believing Him, what happens? Then my soul has no pleasure, God says. But what is that saying? What does it mean? Am I rejected? No. What is the soul? Well, there's five parts of the soul. The mind, the emotions, the conscience, the self-image, and the volition. That means if a person stops operating in faith, he's saying, God's not happy about it. It doesn't mean that God rejects that person. He's just not happy about it. So what's he going to do? He's going to fix it. And so if the person stops operating in faith, God will remain faithful to His character, and He will draw that man with cords of love. He will draw that person with loving kindness. That is how God deals with a person who stops operating in faith. That person doesn't get slapped. That person gets drawn by the love of God, by the mercy of God, by the kindness, the compassion of Christ. God doesn't slap a person down. People would think, I don't know why, people think this very frequently. You know why? Because they're taught in the law. But people think that somehow God will slap them down because they stop believing Him. And the fact of the matter is that God does the exact opposite. Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. He answers my lack of faith with an increased activity of His faithfulness. And it's not a faithfulness to wedge a square peg in a round hole. It's a faithfulness to draw me because He loves me. Sit right there. He simply draws me because He loves me. If you ever find yourself in a situation where you find it difficult to trust Him in a circumstance, and I've heard this a number of times, I've been there. Everybody enters this place somewhere in their lives, and usually more than once, where we're in a circumstance and we say to God, because the circumstance seems so much bigger than us, God, I don't know that I can trust You here. That doesn't surprise Him. What do? Do I get condemned about it? No. I simply tell Him, God, I don't know that I can trust You here. I don't believe You here. What does He do? He increases His faithfulness. He increases His manifestation of kindness. He increases His gentleness towards you. He increases compassion toward that person. He increases His love for you, the expression of that love. Until He develops the capacity in you to believe Him. And as He is increasing those things, He also deals with your circumstance. Folks, that's the righteousness of God. It's that He is true to His character. And His character is one of love. The religious world has taught us to think of God's character as holy. Holy beyond me. And He is holy. But that's only one aspect. The holiness of God is what sent Christ to the cross. As far as I'm concerned, He's extremely loving. And that's His character. He will never approach me out of His holiness. He'll only approach me out of His compassion. He'll only approach me out of His kindness and His gentleness and His goodness. He'll never approach the believer. He will never approach you out of anything other than loving kindness. Why? He's righteous. He is righteous. Faith was imparted to Abraham as righteousness. It was counted to him as righteousness. And for me, in Romans 4:5, faith is also counted as righteousness. Why? Well, what is my faith towards? What does a believer have when a believer has faith? A believer has a conviction about the faithfulness of God. That's faith. If I have faith, I have a conviction about the faithfulness of God. Sit right there. I have a conviction about His character. I have a conviction that if I ask Him in prayer, that His promises toward prayer will be met. Because, not because He just gave the promise, but because I have a conviction about His faithfulness. I have a conviction that if I fail, He's not going to approach me with harshness. He's going to approach me with mercy. And if I come to Him, I will be met with nothing but mercy. Nothing but compassion. Why? Because I have a belief in His character. This is why in Hebrews 11:6, it says, without faith it's impossible to please God. Okay, if I don't believe His character, it's not pleasing to Him. Now, what is the result of that? And why, let's put it this way. Now, why is that true? It's because if a person come to God, he must first believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Now, what does that mean? That means that if I am to come to God, I will only come to Him if I believe His character. If I don't believe His character, then I won't come to Him. But if I believe that no matter what state I'm in, I'm going to receive kindness, because that's His character, then I will come to Him. And not only do I believe His character, but I also believe what I will receive. That He is a rewarder of them that seek Him. I believe that I will receive His kindness. So I trust His character, and I trust that that character will then be manifested toward me. And so I will come to God. Folks, how many of you, and ask yourself this in your own heart, how many of you don't believe that God is all that He said He is in the various details of your life and circumstances of your life? If there's an area of your life where you don't believe it, tell Him. You won't offend Him. He knows it already. But tell Him. Why? Because then in that area, He will approach you with loving kindness. Instead of not being pleasing to Him, He approaches me with loving kindness. He doesn't beat me over the head. He pours kindness on me. That's righteousness. Why is it so? Because the Lamb was slain. The Lamb was slain. All the things that are not of faith have been put on Him and cleansed and dissolved and eliminated by the blood of that Lamb. And so now, for God to be extremely kind, for God to be extremely compassionate, for God to be extremely merciful, for God to forget, to forgive me and to forget all of my mistakes, that's righteousness. And not only to forget those mistakes, but to draw me to Himself, to love me beyond what any person can even imagine, much less do. To draw me with supreme mercy and gentleness. How many people, isn't this really a lot of us, all of us maybe? How many people in their hearts long to be treated with gentleness? Well, that's what God does, because He is righteous. And so God treats me with gentleness, because that's what He does, because He is righteous. Folks, the righteousness of God, He cannot be anything other than what He is. And He is righteous. So no matter what happens, He will always treat me in that finished work righteousness, where He will manifest who He is in its entirety toward me, and it comes to me in mercy. Amen?